Christmas time is filled with misconceptions. So growing up, I grew up in this fellowship of Churches of Christ. My father is a preacher and grandparents were part of the Churches of Christ. I grew up in a very conservative, very strict home within our fellowship. And so Christmas was one of those holidays that we just didn't know what to do with. We wanted to like it and felt bad all at the same time. And there was this quandary of how do you not celebrate Jesus and instead celebrate Santa when the world is talking about Jesus? And there was this turmoil on the inside of what do you do? The bottom line is there are just so many misconceptions around the biblical understanding of the birth of Jesus. Starting with the date. I mean, there isn't a good, true scholar that comes back that has any credence for saying Jesus was born in December, let alone December 25th, trying to pick out a single date. And I understand that he wasn't, but yet we celebrate the term Christmas, the Mass of Christ, the worship of Jesus. And so this date gets chosen, and you can argue over who chose it, why it was chosen, what the purpose was, but the bottom line is, he wasn't born December 25th. Yesterday wasn't his birthday, as far as technical birthdays were concerned. When was he born? I don't know. The truth of the matter is, I don't care. I'm glad he was born. That's where I am. Pick your favorite month, pick your favorite day. I'm glad he came. I needed him. I like to look at Christmas cards. I'm a really judgmental person, and I know you shouldn't know that about me, but I like to look at Christmas cards, and I judge the theology of the Christmas card. When I start looking at, go ahead and start popping those up. When I start looking at how the manger scene is depicted in Christmas cards, we get the very traditional Mary and Joseph and the baby, and then we get, you know, the sheep and stuff. But then again, we've got Santa coming in here and he's giving his gifts, and we've got these three wise men that have come to the manger scene, and they're giving their three gifts. And I'm thinking, no, it doesn't work that way. But I really like Christmas, so do I keep my mouth shut or do I say something? There are some things I do know. Santa didn't show up to bring Jesus a gift. I know that, okay? That one's a given. I also know that the wise men didn't show up in the manger, okay? I know that because when they showed up, Jesus is living in a rented, the child Jesus is in a rented house in Bethlehem. And the king wants to kill all the little baby boys in Bethlehem under the age of two. So he's probably giving himself a little bit of leeway time. So I'm guessing Jesus is somewhere between one and two. I'll admit that's a guess, but I do know that the wise men didn't show up at the manger. For that matter, are there three? I don't know. There were three gifts, so we come up with three wise men. I don't know. I don't overly care. I know that God orchestrated everything. And I do know that God celebrated. But to be fair, Christmas cards were never intended to be your Sunday school lesson. That wasn't the intent of most Christmas cards. They're there, the religious ones are there to remind you that the person of Jesus is what is to be glorified and honored. And no matter what else is put into that scene, the center gets drawn back to Jesus, because he becomes the purpose for which we celebrate the incarnation of God. But there are two figures that never make it into a Christmas card. And correctly so. Even though they are very much connected to the baby of Jesus, they are not present at the birth of Jesus. In fact, they don't become present until 40 days later at the presentation of Jesus. And that's part of the story of the after Christmas, if you will, that I want us to take a look at today. Let's begin with a prayer. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Father, we come before you and we are so thankful that so many in the world around us, in our country, in our neighborhoods, at least are open to talking more about Jesus now than maybe they were just a month ago. Father, we pray that as we come to your word today and see Jesus being presented at the temple, we pray that as we see his mom and dad and their faith, as we listen to Simeon and Anna, we ask you to help us to make sure that we rejoice that the Messiah has come, that the Redeemer is here, that the light to the Gentiles has shined brightly, and that we now are able to herald that message. Give us the strength to speak up when so often we are so afraid. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It must have been a whirlwind 9 months for Mary. From the time Gabriel shows up to the time that Joseph sees or understands that Mary is pregnant, throughout the rest of that time period when Mary goes away for a few months down to Jerusalem to see her aged relative, Elizabeth, to this back up to Nazareth, where Joseph has really probably been dealing with it all, to this now trip back down to Judea, except for this time outside of Jerusalem, to Bethlehem. It must have been just 9 months of crazy. And I would guess that they, and I throw it out there as a guess, that they had to endure a tremendous amount during that time. How do you explain to your parents that you are pregnant? How does Joseph, in his carpentry business, try to stay away from the gossip or the shame that would have been brought upon him as the perceived father of this child that Mary is carrying? My guess, and again, I place it all out there as a guess, is both of them had so much to be dealing with that even to some degree, just this call that you got to go down to the town that you were from, Joseph's case, Bethlehem, might have been a, I'm so glad we're out of here feeling. I just don't know. But I do know that giving birth to your child when there's no room in an inn and you're in a place where animals eat, that couldn't have been choice number one either. But as the section that was read to us this morning in Luke chapter 2, and if you have your Bibles, we'll be mostly right there in Luke chapter 2. As a section was read to us, it ended with verse 21, and that's where we're going to pick up our story today. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. That was the last verse that Alan read in the first verse that is going to begin our study this morning. So Jesus is now 8 days old. We're beyond the manger, well, I don't know where we are, but we're beyond the manger scene. We're beyond the shepherds. And after 8 days, as is the teaching, Jesus is circumcised. Circumcision was not just some Jewish ritual. It held as its purpose a sign of a covenant relationship between the person and God. And so as strong spiritual believers, and knowing that this Jesus, who he was, whether they fully understood the Messiah or not, but knowing of his miraculous conception and that he was the one that they were to be looking for, they have Jesus circumcised, as is the right thing to do since the time of Abraham forward. And on the eighth day, he is circumcised, and that is also the naming of that child on that day. And he is given the name Jesus. Yeshua. Joshua. They're all the same. He is circumcised, meaning he is born under the law. Jesus would grow up as one under the law. But yet, through his death, burial, and resurrection, he would be the one that would nail the law to the cross, releasing us from its confines. So here he is at 8 days old with this covenant relationship being given as a family unit, the circumcision of Jesus, to say that he is born under the law. Because they want to make sure that this child, because every boy had to be circumcised according to God, that he would be in this relationship with Jehovah. That would change for you and me. Baptism would become that submission, if you will. Baptism would become that sign of our covenant relationship with Jehovah. It would not be something that the parents do for us, but something that we would choose to do and give ourselves completely and 100% over to Christ. To have a connection. The one who was born under the law gave us, if you will, a new law. And so as we eat of that bread and drink of that cup, it is a part of the new covenant, not the old covenant. But Jesus is under that old covenant. And as parents under that old covenant, there are certain things they have to do. So that kind of continues where we are. Let's pick up with verse 22 and now continue on through verse 24. And when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So there's two parts to this. And I'm not trying to make this so theological. I want you to understand that there's so much more that happens than just Jesus born and wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger. The story continues. You know, we had part one and part two. Well, I guess this is part 1.1, okay, if we're going to fit our statement today. And here in this beginning of his life, Jesus is taken to the temple because the law would have commanded that firstborn child, that every boy who opens the womb, is supposed to be called holy. That whole thing takes you back, teaching-wise, to the book of Exodus. See, this is a much, much bigger story than we often imagine it. It takes you back to the 10 plagues. That last plague, do you remember that last plague when the death angel comes over Egypt? And unless they have taken that little lamb, that one-year-old perfect lamb, slain that lamb, and then taken the blood and put it on the door frames and the doorposts, the lintels of the house, unless they did that, that death angel would come and that angel would destroy the firstborn child, firstborn son. But the Hebrew people were given the opportunity for a sacrifice so that their child could live. And with the blood of that perfect little lamb that was slain, put on that door frame of that house, and them staying in the house, the death angel passed over them. Passover. But the calling after that was, the firstborn belong to me, is what God said. Now he says, I will take the tribe of Levi in placement of every firstborn child. But you as parents are still required to redeem your child back. And it would take 5 temple shekels to do that. And after the time of purification, a woman would present herself to the priest to go through a cleansing ritual, and that was a sin offering. And that offering that was to be done, taking us back, was that one-year-old unblemished lamb. The difficulty is not everybody could afford a one-year-old unblemished lamb. So the law allowed for those in extreme poverty for that woman to present a pair of turtle doves or pigeons in its place because they couldn't afford the lamb. My point is, Jesus is raised in this extremely godly home who takes the law seriously. And born under the law, especially when you come to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says there's nothing in the law that's going to pass away before heaven and earth pass away. The law has great depth and great meaning. We don't live under the Mosaic law, but we sure don't dismiss it as having no meaning in our life today. So here they are. They go to the temple. They go to the temple to simply go through what they are supposed to do in keeping with the law. Let's pick up at 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's what he was doing, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon is there at the temple. Jesus is now 40 days old. The time of purification was over. Mary has come to the temple. They're bringing Jesus with his whole presentation process. They get to the temple. Now, I have no idea how many people are in the temple courts. We just don't know. But I would think due to the census timeline, Jerusalem would have been probably more people than normal that were there anyway. Obviously, Mary and Joseph wouldn't have been there. They would have been clear up in Galilee and Nazareth, but they were down there. They go into the temple and they're carrying their little baby because they are going to go through this process of redemption and this atonement of her sin, and they get stopped. Now, at least for us in our culture, in our country, for a stranger to stop you and then take your child, man, I'm telling you, I don't know a dad that wouldn't be playing football at that moment in time, knocking the guy down, trying to get their child back. They come in and Simeon filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, and maybe there's some connection that they had heard or something that he had said. Simeon, this devout man, takes this baby and he is so blessed because God had told him, you're not going to die until you see the Christ. So Simeon is waiting expectantly, okay? That word waiting for is an expectation. He knows that the Messiah, the Christ, is coming. And it's called the consolation of Israel. I would think that Simeon would refer to passages in his mind like that found in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 verses 1 and 2 says, comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Remember, at the time that Jesus is born, the Roman government rules the Mediterranean world. That Israel is no longer an independent nation with a rightful king and a rightful high priest. All of that is gone. And you got puppets that have been set up. But yet there was a comfort, a consolation that Simeon was waiting for that centered around the Messiah, the Lord's Christ. When he would know that something was going to come that would bring comfort to a nation that was hurting, and that something was going to be, which we know, Jesus. And so continuing on with our text, I'm going to begin with verse 29 of Luke chapter 2. So he takes the child up into his arms, he blesses God, he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all the people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. Simeon lifts that child before God and he prays, not for the child. Simeon lifts that child before God and prays, thanking God that he had the personal honor of seeing the light. A light that would change all of humanity, not just the Gentile nation, a Jewish nation, but also the Gentiles. A light that was come into the world, a redemption that had come for all of mankind. He had been waiting for something great for Israel, and what he has seen is not just great for Israel, it's great for everybody. And he says, I can die in peace because my eyes have seen the future. I know what's coming. You see, he didn't get caught up, if you will, in a baby wrapped in cloth lying in a manger. Simeon saw the grown Jesus. He was holding a baby. He saw what the child would become. The light to the Gentiles. Glory to the Israelites. And he says, God, I can die in peace. Because I know that the good is coming. I would think most children, we don't have a huge amount here, but I would guess most children yesterday waited in anticipation for presents, for some gifts wrapped and placed under a tree. And they were really excited when that time was come for them to open their presents. And by the way, it's probably not just children. There might have been an adult or two in this auditorium that was looking forward to that also. Not to mention Carrie was up at 4:30 in the morning asking, can we open presents yet? But think through this a little deeper. Simeon is looking forward to the redemption of mankind. What are you looking forward to? What good do you see coming from God through Jesus that changes the world? Not just changes today, not just in your own little family, in your own little life, in this own little church building. What are you waiting for expectantly to see God do that will bring glory and light to all of mankind? Because if we don't have that type of vision, then all we're about is just going through the motions in the moment. And so we're going to have our ups and our downs because we don't see something greater that is yet to come. We partake of the Lord's Supper according to Paul. And I love the phrase that he puts in 1 Corinthians 11, until he comes. Meaning, I believe in a resurrected Jesus Christ. I believe not only that he died and was buried, but he rose from the dead. Not just that, that he ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, where he is continually making intercession for me. And there is going to come a time in which he will come back and claim me for his own, and not just me, but all who have longed for or loved his appearing. That's Simeon. That's you. That's me. I want to live my life looking forward to the glory that is coming. How do I know that he could see a deeper future? He makes a statement in verses 34 and 35 that have to be some of the most difficult to deal with. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And the sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts and the hearts of many may be revealed. I think about Mary at the foot of the cross. I picture her looking up, seeing her child hanging there, blood flowing down, gasping for breath. I can only imagine as a mom, her heart. I don't know how she can be where she is, but she can't allow herself to not be there either. And maybe at the cross, she thinks, this is the sword that pierces my own soul too. This is what I have to endure. I see my baby now growing, dying. I know that that's the plan, but I don't understand it as his mom. I think that's where Mary has to be. Simeon says to Mary, this child will cause the rise and fall. This child will bring right through the hearts and thoughts of everybody. But a sword will pierce your soul too. Mary, it's not just going to be about Jesus and his ministry. There's a pain that's going to come to you. I'm sure at 40 days old, she did not have a clue what that meant. If that would not have been overwhelming enough, let's continue on with verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. I don't even know where Mary and Joseph's head is. They came there because that's what the law told them to do. You go, you present your child, you make the sacrifices for the child, you go through the purification rites, and now we have one man telling us that this child is the Christ, and he is, his life is going to bring pain into mine. And now this 87-year-old woman who worships God night and day comes up at that very same hour. And she just has to tell everybody, all that are there, the redemption of Jerusalem has come. The very center of our worship isn't the temple. It's the child. What a change. And she just praises God. She praises God because she got a chance, like Simeon, to see. These two people were looking for and expecting the Messiah, the Redeemer. Jesus has come into this world, and many of us have claimed him as our Savior. We have given our life over to him. We have been united with him in baptism, raised with him to walk in newness of life. We have striven in our lives to walk according to his word and are so thankful for the grace when we have failed that picks us up and keeps us going. But what are you going towards? Simeon and Anna, praise God for the redemption. I've been redeemed. You've been redeemed. But there's a world out there that still needs that redemption. And they believed that redemption was found in Jesus Christ, and they couldn't help but talk about it. It was just too good of news to keep silent. As was read earlier, Mary ponders all of these things in her heart. I'm sure she treasured up a whole bunch of stuff that says, I don't really have a clue. But yet, I know they got to be biggie events. And they get those markers in her mind. After Christmas was done, it's this story that really explains what the birth is all about. And so often we walk through the angels and the shepherds. Or we jump to the wise men, but we forget those 40 days, the after Christmas story, the hidden figures that don't make it onto a Christmas card, that tell us that no one has to walk alone, that Jesus will take your hand and walk with you. That he reaches out to you long before you ever reach out to him. And he says, you don't have to go through life by yourself. I came for you. Maybe today is the day you need to reach out and take that hand. And if we can help you to do that, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?